Well, as Tamara mentioned, it's been almost 6 months that we've been to Silver City. We had visited several times before that because we have family that spends time here, and we joined them. And we just came to really love and enjoy the city, the nature, the beauty. The traffic that's here is lovely. We joke now when we drive around town, we come to the stoplight, and there's two cars sitting there. We'll look at each other and say, can you believe the traffic today? It's so different than Phoenix. So we are glad to be here. And one of the great blessings that we have had has been finding a new church home here at Calvary Chapel. We've been blessed by the teaching of Pastor Joseph. We've been blessed to be in the Friday night kinship and have connected with friends there. We've just been blessed in so many ways by being a part of Calvary Chapel, and we're just want to say thank you for the warmth and the welcome that you've extended to us on Sundays and different times when we've connected. We look forward to deepening that in the hopefully months and years ahead. Tonight, I want to look at a passage in a book of the Bible that is filled with powerful emotions. In fact, it may be the most emotional book in the entire Bible. It's the book of Lamentations. And you might be saying, Lamin what? I mean, it's not one of the most frequently quoted books. And you may even have a hard time finding it. So to find the book of Lamentations in your Bible, kind of turn to the middle, which you'll probably be in the book of Psalms. And then go to the right, and you'll hit Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you'll finally get to the little book of five chapters of Lamentations. And it is, as I said, perhaps the saddest book in the Bible. So before we dig into it, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know that it is absolutely true and sufficient for our lives. And as we look at this portion of your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it, would make it relevant to our lives, show us who you are and what you have for our lives. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in us tonight as we look in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Before we read the passage, and we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3, probably important to note that when it comes to emotions, to remember that God created people with the capacity to experience deep emotions. It's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. I mean, God himself feels things. He has emotions. In Scripture, we see that God feels emotions like joy, sorrow, love, grief, compassion, anger, even jealousy. Our God has feelings. Now, for people like you and me, we were designed to be like God in that sense. And for us, emotions can be a wonderful thing, can't they? In fact, life might turn out to be pretty boring without some of the good emotions involved. Things like feelings like happiness, serenity, feelings of inspiration, amazement, enthusiasm, excitement, optimism, and many other positive emotions. They add a lot of spice to life, don't they? But there is a dark side to emotions as well. There are moments and seasons in our lives when negative feelings flow into our hearts. And the book of Lamentations is filled with raw, dark emotions. Probably need to give you that a warning in advance. We're going to look at some dark emotions tonight that are expressed in the book of Lamentations. So follow along. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Here it comes. Jeremiah speaks these words, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Well, should we just close there and say, let's go home and be sad? No, let's not stop there. But let's get some context to this passage. First of all, there's a historical context. Events that have occurred before the Book of Lamentations has been written. And the historical context is that the people of God, Israel, God's covenant people, have been wandering from God's ways for many, many years. They have indulged themselves in idolatry and injustice. They've been worshiping other gods, and they've been acting very cruelly and oppressing their fellow Israelites. When you think of idolatry and injustice, those violate the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, what are the two great commands? Love God and love people. And here they are indulging in idolatry. They're not loving God. And they are indulging in injustice. They're not loving people. And so God sends prophet after prophet to warn them. And the warning in each of the prophets is basically this: repent or judgment will come. That's the basic prophetic message. And despite these warnings over hundreds of years, the people of Israel ignore God and they refuse to change. So ultimately, in 586 BC, God brings judgment. The Babylonian army comes and surrounds the city of Jerusalem and lays siege to the city. And ultimately, it conquers, it destroys the city. It's a national tragedy. It's something that the people of Israel never dreamed could happen to them. They thought that being God's people, they were protected and nothing bad would ever happen, nothing like this. And here's a national tragedy where their nation, their city is destroyed. So that's the historical context. That's what happens before Lamentations. But there's also a personal context. Because you see, Jeremiah, who writes the Lamentations, is one of the prophets that spoke to the people of Israel. He has faithfully carried out God's message to the people for over 40 years. In fact, the book of Jeremiah, a large prophetic book, chronicles his 40 years of ministry, speaking to the people, warning them and begging them to come to God. And during those 40 years, Jeremiah is ridiculed by the people. He says in Lamentations 3 that he was a laughingstock of all the people. He was rejected day after day, month after month, year after year. He was imprisoned. At one point, they threw him into a well and let him just stay there for days in the mud. He has suffered greatly. And he is an eyewitness to what happens to the people and to the city of Jerusalem. He sees when the Babylonian army comes and surrounds the city and they lay siege. They starve the people to death. They want to starve them out. And he describes this in chapter 2, verse 21. He writes that the children, the infants, they say to their mothers, where is bread and wine? as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. He's describing children who are starving to death. And the siege gets so bad, the starvation so bad, that he describes something that's even hard to imagine in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, with their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. Mothers cook their own children for food. That's how bad the siege gets. And Jeremiah watches this, and then he watches as after months and months of the siege, Jerusalem is destroyed. The army tears down their walls. They breach the city. And they even destroy the temple of God. And you got to realize the temple of God was everything to the Jewish people. It was beyond imagination that the temple could ever be destroyed. God lives there. How could God allow the temple to be destroyed? Yet that's exactly what happens. And when the Babylonian army enters the city, horrible atrocities are committed against the people. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. Young and old, men and women, cut down by the swords of the Babylonians. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, women have been ravished in Zion, Jerusalem, and virgins in the towns of Judah. What's being described there? Rape. What often happens when armies conquer nations and cities, they go in and they take total liberty to rape the women that are there. And that happened to the people of God. And finally, Jeremiah has to watch as thousands of his countrymen, his friends, his family are identified to be taken away in chains into exile in Babylon. They're just removed from the city. They're marched off 500 miles east to the city of Babylon. So that's the context. There's a historical context. There's a personal context. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah pours out his heart about what he has seen and experienced. In chapter 3, notice some of the things he's feeling. Verse 5, he says, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's feeling very bitter, very hardened about what he's seen. Then look also at verse 7. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. He feels trapped. He's trapped there in the city in what's happened. Verse 8, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Jeremiah feels abandoned by God. He's praying as if God's out of the picture completely. And then verses 10 and 11, here's an interesting picture. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he, meaning God, dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Jeremiah describes God as a bear, as a lion. Now, what's your favorite image of God? Oh, God is my shepherd. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my friend. How many of you ever thought of him as a bear or a lion hiding in the bushes, waiting to jump out and get you? That's not really our favorite image of God, is it? But that's what he's feeling here. Might even say he's feeling a little bit of paranoia. God's out to get me. And then notice in verse 18. He says, so I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. He feels despair. I have no hope left. And finally, verse 20 says, I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. That word downcast means I'm depressed. It's kind of obvious he's depressed. He's down. The book of Lamentations, interesting, is five chapters, five what is called dirges. A dirge is a funeral song. People would write poetry and they would put it to music. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. This is actually Hebrew poetry, very intricately designed, and it's intended to be put to music, to sing these songs out loud. Think about that. Those were our worship songs. You know, there's a radio station here at Calvary Chapel, KKSC, I think it's called. And they play worship songs sometimes. I like to listen to it. Great music. What if our worship team put Lamentations to music and said, we're going to start playing this on KKSC? Well, we'd probably have to change the name to KSAD, you know, KSAD, because it'd be a pretty sad music to listen to. But this is what Lamentations is. Now, I don't know if you ask questions like this, but I do. I read a book like Lamentations. You know, the question comes to my mind, why is this in the Bible? Now, I know it's God's word, you know, it's authoritative, it's important. But on a human level, I say, why did God include this in the Bible? Couldn't he have maybe edited out Lamentations and put in Joyitations or Happytations as a book? But God didn't. He included this in his holy word. I think there's reasons why he did. Why is this in the Bible? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that there's a couple of timeless truths that are in the book of Lamentations. These are, when I say timeless truths, I mean that they are seen throughout the Word of God, and they are not only for that time, but they're for all of time. They're true then, and they're true now. And one of the first of the timeless truths or lessons that the book of Lamentations gives us is that ignoring, rebelling against God has consequences. I mean, this book describes in pretty graphic detail some of the consequences of ignoring and rebelling against God. And friends, that is something that is seen throughout the Bible. Think of what it says in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. I think that verse will come up on the screen. But Paul wrote in Galatians 6, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap what? Destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Friends, that is a timeless principle truth in God's word. And we see it played out time and time again throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, does God pat them on the back and say, well, kids will be kids, no big deal? No, he says there's consequences. He spells out clearly in Genesis 3 what those consequences are going to be. In Genesis 6, God looked at the world at that point and saw that wickedness had taken over the world, that the inclination of people's hearts and minds was only for evil. It says, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to judge the world. And we go on and on with example after example, but that timeless truth is illustrated here in Lamentations. That if you ignore God, if you rebel against God, there will be judgment. There will be a consequence. But there's a second timeless truth that's in the book of Lamentations. And simply this, that faith in God does not make you immune to suffering and sadness in this life. I mean, Jeremiah is suffering, isn't he? And the thing to realize is that Jeremiah has been completely faithful to God. For over 40 years, the guy has preached his heart out. He has delivered God's message. He has wept over the people. In fact, he is called the weeping prophet because he cried so much for the state of his people, their refusal to turn to God. He has been faithful, and yet that didn't make him immune to suffering, did it? He experiences tremendous sorrow and grief in his life. And I think that's, a key lesson for us, that you can be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And because of the world we live in, the brokenness of the world, the sinfulness of the world, we can suffer consequences too and still be faithful. And that's a timeless truth that I think God wants to bring home as he shares this book of Lamentations. So there's this timeless truth, but I also see in the book of Lamentations an invitation. I think one of the reasons that God included this book in the Bible is that it almost serves as an invitation. And the invitation is this: to be honest with God about your own dark emotions. I mean, if Jeremiah, prophet of God, can pour out his feelings like this, I think it really serves as an invitation to us that God wants us to do the same thing. You know, Jeremiah, what he says in some of these verses, his lament, it's not completely accurate at times, is it? I mean, is God a bear and a lion hiding out, waiting to jump on us? No. But at least he's being honest about what he feels. His feelings sometimes distort his perspective, but at least when he expresses feelings, he is honest. Friends, the kind of relationship that God wants with us, he wants us to be open and honest with him. Real Christians can feel anger and fear. They can feel sorrow and helplessness, discouragement and depression. In fact, some real Christians throughout the ages, some well-known Christians have felt that. Charles Spurgeon, anyone recognize that name at all? He was called the Prince of Preachers, lived in the late 1800s. He led a congregation of over 15,000 people in England. And he was widely quoted in that day, his sermons, and he's still quoted today. And what a lot of people don't realize today is that Charles Spurgeon struggled mightily with depression. In fact, he said one time in a message, "I have spent more days shut up in depression than probably anyone else here." The Prince of Preachers struggled with the darkness of depression. And you can look at Scripture at some of the real Christians there, a man like the Apostle Paul. Paul was honest sometimes about what he felt. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he said, he was describing hard things that had happened to him. He said, "I despaired even of life." He felt despair. Felt like giving up. And if you need any kind of real permission to be honest and open in relationship with God, consider Jesus Christ himself. He's described significantly as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And you see that vividly in Mark chapter 14, the Garden of Gethsemane. In verses 33 and 34, it says that he was distressed, that he had was deeply distressed. It says to the disciples, "I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's open and honest enough to say not only to God, but his father, but to his disciples, "Guys, I'm really hurting. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow right now." You know, I am grateful for the book of Lamentations, because it means that I don't have to pretend with God when it comes to what I'm feeling. God doesn't want me to pretend. And throughout Scripture, we're directly encouraged to express our feelings to God. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." It's an invitation. Hey, bring it to me. Bring your cares. Bring what's on your heart to me. And in Psalm 62:8, he says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And notice the verse. "Trust in him at all times." It says, "Trust in me." And then what follows it? "Pour out your heart to me." You see, when we pour out our emotions to God, like Lamentations, Jeremiah does Lamentations, do you realize it's actually a form of trust? It's actually saying, I trust God's love for my life so much, and his understanding so much of my life, that I can tell him anything. I trust him that much. Think of it this way. In a healthy marriage, As a husband and wife grow together in their love for each other, over the years, they learn to trust each other more and more and more. In a healthy marriage, when that trust develops, that husband, that wife become increasingly open and honest about who they are, about their feelings, their struggles, where they're at. Why? Because they trust their spouse. That growing trust frees them to be more and more open and honest. And that's why when you and I are open and honest with God, we're really saying, I trust God's love for me, that it won't change no matter what I'm feeling. I trust God understands and cares about what I'm experiencing, even when my emotions are dark, even when I'm not seeing things very clearly. I can still bring him to God. So in Lamentations, there are these timeless truths. There's an invitation to be honest with God. But there is one more important thing that we can take away from Lamentations 3. Verses 21 through 24, precious verses from the Word of God. Because God here shows us how to deal with the dark emotions that swirl through our souls. What Jeremiah does in these verses kind of serves as a model for what you and I need to do when we are going through these tough emotions, whatever they might be. Look at verses 21 through 24. Yet, and that's an important little word, we're going to come back to it. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Boy, those are precious words. And notice what's the first word that he says? Yet. He's been pouring out his heart with all these dark, ugly emotions. But all of a sudden, this is a transition. This is a change. It says, yet. It's almost like, time out. I'm going to take a time out from my dark, ugly perspective and emotions. Yet. The transition. Right here, Jeremiah is going to make a choice. He's going to make a choice to move out of the darkness and into the light of God's hope. And so he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He's moving from darkness to hope. And this, I think, is so crucial for you and me to see, to grab hold of. When dark emotions flood through you, whatever they might be, there's a choice to be made. We really do have a choice at that point. See, emotions aren't necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves. Sometimes we get that kind of confused. We say, well, if I get angry, that's a sin. No. In fact, Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. Anger is a human emotion that in and of itself isn't right or wrong. God gets angry. He experiences anger. They're not necessarily right or wrong in themselves. But emotions can become corrosive. They can eat away at you, and often they lead us into sin when we allow our feelings to cripple or control our lives. And, you know, if we were honest with each other, I think we'd all say, you know, when I get worked up about something emotionally, a lot of times it has that effect. It either cripples me in some way, or it controls my life in some way. And very often it leads to sin. You know, I look back at my life, and if I were to think of some of the worst decisions I've made in my life, every single time I made one of those bad, bad decisions, emotions were involved. They had carried me to a point where my judgment was skewed and a bad decision resulted. When I've experienced seasons in my life where I'm spiritually either blah or even in a downward spiral, every time I look at a spiritual slide in my own life, every single time there's emotions involved that kind of led me that way, and I let them control and take over what I knew to be true about God, what I knew to be right in my spiritual life. And let me just say maybe for a moment, just ask you to consider that maybe tonight you're here and if you're in your heart of hearts, you know you've been struggling with some of these dark emotions yourselves. I know what they are. Maybe it's sorrow, a grief that's really got a grip on your life, anger, jealousy, bitterness. I mean, there's all kinds of different negative emotions. And maybe tonight might be a time for you to make a choice where you've come to that maybe a godly crossroads where you say, you know, tonight I need to make a choice about what I'm going to do with those feelings. And by God's grace, you can make a choice to move into the light of God's hope. And that's what Jeremiah did. That's what he does in verse 21. And notice the choices he makes. In verse 21, he says, "Yet this I call to mind." That's an interesting phrase. Jeremiah makes a choice to think, to use his mind to recalibrate his emotions and perception. See, do you realize emotions don't have brains? Emotions don't think, they just react. Instead of reacting to your feelings, you can respond to your emotions by choosing to focus your mind. And what does Jeremiah choose to recall to his mind to think about? Well, he tells us in verse 22 and part of verse 23. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." It says, this I choose to think. Here, okay, I'm feeling all these ugly things, these dark emotions, but I'm going to choose to think about this. And the first thing he says is, I'm going to think about the Lord's great love. And the Hebrew word for love is the word hesed. It's describing God's covenant love. It's often translated his steadfast love or his unfailing love. It's the idea that once you're in a covenant relationship with God, which you as a follower of Jesus Christ are, nothing can change God's love for you, no matter what happens to you, no matter what emotions might be saying to you. God's love for you is always there. And it never fails. And Jeremiah chooses to think about that. I'm going to think about his great love. There's been all kinds of turmoil in my life. I've lost everything that I thought was important to me. But I still got God's love. And that's a truth that's seen again throughout the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, there's that beautiful passage on God's love. And verses 37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jeremiah makes a critical choice to recall to his mind what's true. Because the reality is the emotions aren't true. They're just feelings. So he starts by saying, I'm going to think about God's hesed, his steadfast and unfailing love. But then he thinks about something else. Right after that he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. There's a reality check. He has seen thousands of people slaughtered. But all of a sudden he says, I'm going to think about this. I'm not dead. There's people that God has still left. We're still alive. God has allowed me to live today. And if I'm not dead, God's not done. Do you realize that? No matter how bad things are in your life, if you're not dead, God's not done. In fact, in Philippians 1:6, it says that he is going to carry out his good work in you till the day of Jesus Christ, which means until Jesus comes and grants us and takes us home by death or by rapture. God is always at work in our lives, even when it doesn't feel like it. You ever feel like God's not doing anything in your life? Sure. You ever feel like God's far away? He's not listening to your prayers? That's a pretty common thing, I think, for a lot of Christians. But Jeremiah says, you know what? I'm still alive. As long as I have breath in this body on earth, God's still at work in my life. He's still there. His love's there. He's still at work. And notice there's one other thing he says that he chooses to think about. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Despite what I'm feeling, God never stops feeling for me. He never stops caring about my life. He never says, I don't care about your emotions. I don't care what you're going through. No, he says, my compassions for you are there every day. They are new every morning. Realize God is not moody. Anybody in here ever get moody? Yeah, you wake up in the morning and you have no idea if it's just wake up mad or you wake up down. Yeah, God said every new morning, I'm still compassionate. Haven't quit feeling for you. Haven't quit caring for you. And that's what Jeremiah chooses to think about. So here's the choice that you and I can make whenever we face dark emotions. We can say, here's what I'm feeling, God, but I'm going to focus my thoughts right now on your goodness, on how good you are to me. And how do you do that practically? Because, you know, let's get practical for a second. You're feeling maybe sad, depressed, angry, whatever. Do you just push a button? No, you've got to really focus your mind, and that takes some significant steps. This is just a couple of practical things you can do. First of all, you can run to God's Word. The Word of God reveals much about God as it's true and absolute for our lives, but it's supposed to have an effect on us. It's supposed to help us refocus who we are. So I would encourage you, one way to run to God is memorize certain verses, what I call your go-to verses. That if you're struggling with some kind of emotional turmoil in your life, there's verses that you can bring to your mind right then and there that are going to recalibrate your thoughts. You know, I got certain verses I go to constantly. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And I'll say that over and over again. Helps me kind of recalibrate my thoughts. What are your go-to verses? When you're emotionally in upheaval, what do you go to? Second idea, besides running to God's Word, is I just retrieve what I call personal memories of God's goodness. Retrieve personal memories of God's goodness. And what I would suggest is, maybe, hopefully you've had experiences in your life where you say, oh, God is so good. Look what he did here. Well, if you got some of those, write those down on an index card. Write the date and say, God was so good to me on this day by doing this or by being this. And then put it in a file somewhere and accumulate, you know, a God is good file. And when you're struggling with being down and out or sadness, anger, depression, pull out your go-to, your good, God is good file and remind yourself of past experiences where God showed he was good. I guarantee you, if you get into that, pretty soon you're going to be focusing your thoughts on, you know, he really is good. You'll be thinking about the goodness of God. So Jeremiah's first choice was to focus on the goodness of God, focus his thoughts. His second choice, look at verse 23. It says, they are new, talking about his compassion, they are new every morning. And then he says, great is your faithfulness. Now, do you notice a change there? Jeremiah doesn't just say, God is faithful. He says, great is your faithfulness. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. At this point, Jeremiah makes a deliberate choice to declare something about God. He chooses to express praise to God. Jeremiah worships God in the storm of his emotions. And once again, I would suggest that if you want to deal with those dark emotions, if you want to process those in a biblical right way, choose to praise God. Make a deliberate choice to worship. Yeah, that's why Sunday mornings here and Thursday nights are so important. We come and we sing. We're not just singing to develop our vocal cords, are we? We're singing because we're praising God for great truths about who He is, declaring things that He's done in our lives. And in doing that, it's designed to, again, work down into our hearts, not just our vocal cords, not just our minds, but to sink down to our hearts. We're to praise God because it will redirect our emotions to what's real. And there's one other choice that Jeremiah makes. Okay, he chooses to focus his thoughts on God's goodness. He chooses to praise God, to worship God. There's one other choice. Look at verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Do you see the very first phrase? I say to myself. He speaks to himself. His emotions have been speaking. His emotions have been speaking to him, saying things like, you failed in your mission. You've lost everything. You've lost your friends, your family, your city, your nation. God's abandoned you. There's no hope. These are all things that he's probably been kind of saying to himself. But Jeremiah defies his feelings here by speaking to himself these words. The Lord is my portion. What does that mean? The word portion really means inheritance. It means that here's something that is mine no matter what happens. The Babylonians can take away everything else, but the Lord is still my inheritance. He's still my portion. I still have God. That's what he's saying to himself. I've lost a lot, but I still have God. And I'm going to wait for him to see what he's going to do. I still have him. Yeah, I think all of us, without knowing it, sometimes are talking to ourselves. We say things to ourselves. And some of the things we say to ourselves are outright lies, planted in our hearts and minds by the devil. Jeremiah was smart in saying, I'm going to say this to myself. And I think he probably said it out loud. He said, the Lord is my portion. And I don't know what your phrase might be, but there might be some phrase that you would say out loud. My God loves me no matter what. I won't give up. I'm going to wait for him to do what he's going to do, because he will never give up on me. So that's the saddest book in the Bible. And chapter 3 may be the saddest chapter in the Bible, but isn't there a wonderful hope found in those verses 21 through 24? And that hope could be your hope, it could be my hope tonight. That no matter what we're feeling, we can make a choice to move out of darkness and into the light of God's hope. You know, I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. I grew up in church, and Rose Park is a good church, but I have to say that church that I grew up in was a very unemotional church. I think that kind of rule they had that we don't show emotions in this church. If they never got too sad or too happy or too excited about anything. But as a kid growing up, I noticed that there was one time when people in the congregation would cry. And it was when a particular hymn was sung. It was a hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'd sing that hymn occasionally, and when we did, I'd look around, and I'd actually see people's faces, tears coming down. It wasn't sorrow, it was tears of joy. Because many times they had big smiles on their face, even they were crying. And it always puzzled me because, you know, man, people never cried in church. They just didn't do that, right? But it's like when that one song came up, something happened, and many of the people would just start crying. remember one Sunday after church, I said, "Dad, how come when we sing that one, that Great is Thy Faithfulness hymn, people start crying?" And my dad paused for a moment and he said, "Well, Tony, if you look at those people, you'd know that many of them have stories of how God was faithful to them when they went through some really, really hard times. And when we sing that song, my guess is that many of them were thinking about who God is and what he did for them, even when they were sad or depressed or captured by grief. They remember that great is his faithfulness. And they cry out of joy for their God." That's where our God is. He can take us from grief to great joy. When we make a choice by his grace, we can do that. I pray that will be true for you and for me. This message is much for me, it's for anyone else in this room tonight. And tonight as we close off, if you've got anything going on in your life, and you would just want some prayer or some encouragement of some kind, I'm going to close in prayer in a moment, but you can come up. I'll hang out here, and if you want to talk, there might be someone here in the room. Take advantage of the body of Christ to pray with you and for you, okay? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And right now, in this quiet moment, before I close in prayer, I give you the opportunity just in your own heart and mind, and even if you want to say it out loud or if you want to say it silently within your own heart, how would you praise God tonight? What would you want to say to him? Jeremiah said, "Great is your faithfulness." Would you right now just express your own praise and worship to God from your heart? Just speak it out to him from your heart. Let him know what a wonderful God you know him to be. Oh God, tonight we stand in your presence, grateful that you are our God. You're not a distant God, you are a present God in our lives. And no matter what we may experience in this world, God, we thank you that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And so, God, as we face our own moments of darkness, would you, by your grace, enable us to choose to trust you, to look to you, to focus on your goodness and your grace for our lives, that we too, God, might sing from our hearts and live in our lives, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with you." God, may we know that and live that by your grace tonight. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good night. Have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you Sunday.